This weekend we celebrated Thanksgiving. Focus on thanking God. You know, sometimes trials seem an obstacle to having a life that's filled with thanks and gratefulness to God. And yet God tells us very clearly that trials in our lives are to be a cause of joy, because properly understood, trials are one of God's blessings to us. They are part of God's provision in preparing us for the glory of His presence. So even those things which seem unpleasant have a special and unique place in the plan of God for us. The book of James is concerned with an emphasis on the fact that our faith in Jesus Christ is to make a dramatic, evident impact on the way that we live. Saving faith changes our lives permanently. In chapter 2 of James, James will talk about the fact that faith without works is dead. You are not saved by works. But faith that truly saves so changes you that what you do with your life from that point on will be dramatically and completely different. And if you say you have faith in Christ, but your life is not changed, James very simply says you are a liar. For the demons even have faith, but the demons are not saved. For the faith that the demons have has not transformed their lives. It is not a saving faith. So there are different kinds of faith. But saving faith changes you and makes you new and different. That's a concern that James has that his readers not misunderstand. You read the book of James, he is writing to believers, Jews who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. He is concerned for them. And he warns them about the dangers of not believing, of having a false faith, if you will. He gives them firm commands. Quartet just sang about the commands in God's book. Book of James has 108 verses, as we have it. 108 verses. There are 54 commands given in the book of James. That's an average of every other verse contains a command from God regarding something that we must do. The book of James is concerned about the behavior of those that claim to belong to the living God. And you understand, these are commands. James is not writing talking about what we should do. He is writing to tell us what we must do as God's people. That brings us to the area of trials, because trials bring pressure into our lives. Pressure produces character, and pressure reveals character. Pressure develops us, matures us, strengthens us. And pressure reveals us for what we are. James is concerned that we manifest godly character under pressure. He's concerned that we come to appreciate that trials, pressure, difficulty are part of God's plan for maturing us as His people. And that pressure reveals indeed that we do belong to God. You know, it's very important that we as God's people understand these matters today. The world experiences pressure. That's why we see so much ad. I'm looking at the TV over these last days. And, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? Now they have drugs for everything. And interesting that they advertise their drugs so prominently on the television, not geared to doctors, but geared to us common, ordinary people, telling us we ought to go ask our doctors for these drugs. You know, maybe you're not happy enough. Maybe you feel discouraged at times. Maybe your life is not as fulfilling as it ought to be. This could make the difference for you. And then you have two people talking, smiling. They took the pill. And now they're happy. You know, we used to make fun of those people back in the 60s. And now we've just all gotten on the bandwagon. We want to be them too. Take a pill, smile, the troubles go away. And we think we've discovered something new. We understand, and we need to understand as God's people, trials are part of God's plan. It's because trials and difficulty and pressure come into your life doesn't mean you have to run and get professional help. The song is good advice. We go to the book and find out God has made provision. And trials are a normal part of life, and they are a special part of God's plan for his people. The book starts out by identifying the author as James. He's writing to the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes of the dispersion. So he's writing to Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel. But these are Jews who have come to profess faith in Jesus Christ and now are scattered in various parts of the world. He calls them brethren in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren. 15 times in this letter, he's going to address them with that warm, my brethren. And he's speaking firmly. At times it seems harshly. He's commanding them urgently. But he wants them to know it all comes out of a heart of love. Considers them his brethren. And he wants them to realize the fullness of God's blessings in their lives. Then he launches right into the letter. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. For first, let's talk about the proper response to trial. Consider it all joy. And here you have the first command. That word to consider is a firm command, sharp command, if you will, the Greek language. You must consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And that word to consider indicates that this is a conclusion or a result that you've come to as a result of careful deliberation. So these brethren, as a result of their knowledge of God, that's what he's going to touch on in verse 2, knowing. They are to sort through these matters and come to the conclusion that it is a joyful experience to be undergoing trials. It's contrary to the world, the world's thinking. And the world's thinking, trials interfere and interrupt happy lives. Because trials, by nature, are something unpleasant. And it wouldn't be a trial if it wasn't unpleasant. And the word trials, as you move through the book of James, includes trials that come from outside and trials that come from inside. Pressure brought to bear on our lives from outside circumstances and situations, and the trials and testings that come that arise from our own hearts and minds. Trials, oh, they don't belong in our lives. You deserve to be happy. You've earned it. But it's just not true. Translate the Old Testament into Greek. The multicolored coat of Joseph in Genesis 37:3. That would be this word. The multifaceted, multicolored. It's used in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Of God's multifaceted grace. So we have multifaceted trial. Consider it all joy, my brother, when you come into all kind of trials. Whatever your trial may be, it's a cause of joy. You know, it's easy to think, and people talk to us and say, oh, you don't understand. You haven't been through what I'm through. No, but what God says covers all kinds of trials. And no one thoroughly understands my trials. No one thoroughly understands your trials because no one has been through exactly the same situation in exactly the same kind of way. Doesn't change the fact, no matter what your trial, no matter what kind of trial it is, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter. That word encounter is a compound word, two words put together. Means to fall into something and be surrounded by it. Two words, to fall in and be surrounded. So the picture here is the trials are not something we're looking for, not something we're necessarily seeking after, but they're trials that come into our lives. You know, we fall into them. They just come in life. Family and friends, loved ones die. Sickness come. Personal differences and conflicts and tragedies, and on it goes. And the picture is, they're just not trials that we have some contact with. These, James is talking about, really the serious trials of life. They surround you. They press in on you. Kind of trials that feel like they're squeezing the life out of you. Like I can't even breathe. That's a picture, the picture of these trials that are pressing in, as we would say, from all sides. And make no mistake about it. You will have trials. He doesn't say, count it all joy, my brethren, if you encounter various trials. But count it all joy when you encounter various trials. You will have trouble in your life. No matter what the advertisements say, no matter how beautiful the picture is, they're going to be suffering and difficulty. Some people like to live their life as though they, you know, they're in one of these bubbles. And they won't be touched by trial. But you know, a loved one will die. Their health will deteriorate. A job will be lost. And on we go. We just cannot avoid it. And James is concerned here as he starts out, even with trials that would come, pressure that comes to bear because they're believers. Friends lost, family difficulties and division and so on, whatever it is. Count it all joy when you fall into and are pressed by various trials. How do I do that? That's the what. Count it all joy. Consider it all joy. Easier said than done. Quite frankly, as a preacher, I love giving advice to people in trial. Count it all joy. You know where I have trouble? With my trials. I told them, consider it all joy, but their trial was nothing like this one. We're all like that, aren't we? We're great advice givers. That's why there's so many counselors in the world. They love telling other people how to solve their problems. And then you read the statistics and so on the troubles of psychologists and psychiatrists, and you realize they're having just as much or more trouble handling their own problems. I love getting paid for telling people how to solve their problem. The pressure I have is solving mine. How do I do this? Easy to give a command. You count it all joy when you're pressured by trials. Okay, you've told me what to do. Now tell me how to do it or why to do it. Knowing. And the knowing of the next verse, verse 3, connects to the command to consider. Consider knowing this. The truth that we know from God's word is to shape the way we live. It is very practical. Our theology is very practical. It enables us to live life properly, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You understand, you appreciate God is at work. You know God is sovereign. You know that God promises in Romans 8 that he causes all things to work together for good for those that he has called for himself. I know that God has a purpose in this trial, in the unpleasantness that presses in on my life. The trials that seem so overwhelming and unbearable, knowing that the testing of your faith. So here you see what a trial is. It is a testing of faith. The word for a test here denotes putting something to a test to refine it and demonstrate its genuineness. Often used of metals, where, you know, you would put certain metals to the test. You take gold and refine it by fire. You put it through the fire. What does the fire do? It refines it, it purifies it, and demonstrates its genuineness. The testing of your faith, the proving of your faith, which what? Is revealing its genuineness. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What we're doing is putting our faith through the fire. And when that is going on, character is being developed. The testing of our faith reveals its genuineness, but it also produces purity. Our character is being developed. In effect, we come through the fire refined, more what we are to be. And endurance is produced. Endurance is another compound word. You put the word hupo, which means under, and meno, which means to live or dwell. To live or dwell under. Endurance is that ability to live under pressure or trial. We talk about a person in athletics. What do they talk about? Their endurance. That they're able to stay with it. They don't wear out. They don't quit. They don't stop. The testing of your faith produces endurance. So the picture is somebody under a load, under pressure, and they have developed the ability to keep on. That's what the testing of our faith does. That's what trials do. They develop our character so that we are stronger and able to keep on, to stay with it. If I was to try to go out and run a marathon today, it wouldn't last long. One good sprint to the door and I'd be done. What? I have not developed any endurance. How do you do that? Well, I'm going to go out and run 25 miles today. No, you say, you better go out and run a short distance and run that for a while, and then you add to it and you add to it. Well, you'll build up endurance. Well, I don't want to take all that time to build up endurance. I just want to go and run a 25-mile marathon. I'm sorry, you have to build the endurance to do that. That's what God is doing with us, with trials and pressure, so that we develop endurance. And that pattern of being faithful under the pressures and trials and difficulties of life. This word for endurance is not a passiveness. You know, we talk about, well, I'm resigned to the fact, or I'm resigned to the situation. I can't do anything about it, so I'm resigned to it. I just accept it. This word has more of an active, aggressive note about it. Listen to what one Greek dictionary says. This is the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to the faith and godliness, even by the greatest trials and suffering. You see, that is the aggressive note in endurance in this word. It's not just a passive resignation and acceptance. But what God is developing in us is that aggressive purpose of heart to stay with it, to keep at it, to keep going. So we consider it all joy when we undergo trial because we know what God is doing. He's developing our character. So we are stronger and can endure, stay with it as his children. That's what trials do. They produce endurance. And that word to produce is a form of the word to work. They are working. It is working endurance in us. Indicates it's a process going on here. This is not an instant accomplishment. Trials, we're talking about ongoing situation here. And these trials, sometimes it's one trial that keeps on going. Sometimes it'd be a series of trials that come into our lives. But with this, each one or each day in this trial strengthens us, strengthens us. It is a process going on. Isn't that what we do with our children? We want them to learn. And we give them small tasks for a short time when they're young. And we want them to learn to stay in that little short task for a short time and learn to do it. And they say, oh, I can't do it. Yes, you can. You just apply yourself. We want them to learn to do a little more as they get older and a little more and a little more. So that as they become adults, they have what? Developed character and learned to stay with something. That's what God is doing with us as his children. Verse 4 tells you the end result. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What James is doing here is giving a command. Don't try to short circuit the process. Don't try to bail out. It's another command. You must allow endurance to do its work. What happens when trials come? First thing we think of is what? How can I get out of this? It's too much. I got to get away. And that's the world's thinking. Trials interrupt happy lives. Trials take away your joy. Trials and pressure make you miserable. That's why drugs are offered. Take this drug. Take away the pressure. If it doesn't take away the reality of the situation, at least it will change your mind in such a way that you won't be aware of it anymore. What we as believers are told to do is let trials do their work. Let God do his work with the trials that he brings into our lives. We are commanded to let endurance have its perfect result or perfect work. This is the work that God intends to do with the trial in our lives. He wants to develop his character in us. Wants to develop us as his children to manifest more clearly the beauty of his work, of his person in us. Its perfect result, the intended result, describes it in three ways. That you may be perfect. The idea is maturity. It doesn't mean we will never sin. There's never room for growth. But it means that we are mature, that you may be mature. We'll talk about our children. Oh, they are so mature. Well, sometimes qualified for their age. We'll talk about some of our kids and say, well, you know, they've always been mature. Well, obviously, they've been growing. But he's talking about here coming to maturity as God's people. But it doesn't mean we're done growing. That idea isn't perfect. It's a process. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul described the process as we are growing up into Christ, who is the head. We are becoming more like him. That's God's work. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, it's not that I have already arrived, but I am continuing to reach out, to go forward, striving for the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Desire to be all that he intends me to be. You understand, trials are part of God's intended purpose for us becoming mature as we are to be. Complete means having everything necessary All the parts are there and they are functioning as they should. Word complete is used of being in complete health in Acts chapter 3, verse 16. All that it should be. All the parts healthy as they should be. Another way to say it, perfect, complete, you want to say it negatively, lacking in nothing. We are all that God intends us to be. You know, how often we pray, oh Lord, make me a godly person. Oh Lord, manifest the beauty of your character in me. And trials come and we say, oh Lord, what's going on wrong? Lord, I can't take this trial. And then we think we got to what? Go into counseling or something. Because, you know, I don't know what's wrong. Well, we're asking for God to develop his character in us. We desire to come to maturity, but we want to do it without any trouble, without any problems. You know, become somewhat proverbial. I don't know if that's the right word to say. Some parents want to so shelter their kids. Some parents with money want to do it in, as though they could raise their kid in this envelope or bubble. And no problems ever come into their life. They have to be protected from any kind of difficulty and any kind of pain. The world would have us think if our children have any unpleasant experiences, oh my, the counselors will be available. Don't worry. And as though if you don't shelter them, you don't protect them, their little minds and hearts are going to be so wounded, it will affect them the rest of their life. They'd like you to think that because then you can be in counseling for the rest of your life. That's good for business. We need to be training our children. You know, trials, problems, difficulties are going to come into your life. And that's going to be true when they're young. It's going to be true when they're growing up. They're going to be true when they're young adults. It's going to be true when they're old adults. And we don't want to raise them thinking there should be no trials and pressure and pain in their life. We want them to understand God has a purpose in the trials and pain. As his child, he wants you to mature, become stronger, develop endurance, to stay with it. We're involved in a war now. One of the reasons they say we've experienced some of what we have is a number of years ago in Somalia, we were involved in a military conflict and we had 8 soldiers, I believe, get killed and we left. And there were people in the world who thought, see, they have no endurance. They won't stay. So all you have to do is give them a little pain and they will run home to mommy. And we say, well, no, we have to endure. And so we have leaders trying to tell us we have to be ready, what, for a long haul. We have to be ready to stay with it, hoping that we won't get tired and give up and quit. That's the way it is spiritually. For us as God's people, he intends for us to develop endurance, to stay with it. You know, it just has to be developed. There's no easy way to do it. If you're going to become mature, you have to go through trials. So that's what James is talking about. Let's look on. He's given the basic foundational facts here of what we are to do in verse 2, consider it all joy. Verse 3, the reason, knowing that God is developing our character, producing endurance in us. Verse 4, we are to appreciate this and let endurance have its perfect work. In other words, not always be so concerned about getting rid of the pain, getting out of the trial, but rather to grow in the trial and let God do his work through this difficult situation. Let endurance have its perfecting result. One more thing. Some trials are overwhelming. We've all been in situations where you say, you know, this is more than I can bear. This is too much. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle it. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, he hasn't changed subjects here. It's not like, well, verses 2 to 4 talk about trials. Picking up with verse 5, he's talking about wisdom and securing wisdom. He's talking about trials. Down in verse 12, he's still talking about trials. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. So we're talking about specific wisdom here. There may be a more general application. You need wisdom for anything, you go to God, of course. But the particular wisdom he is talking about here is the wisdom to handle the trials properly. He's given the command, let endurance have its perfecting result. So you're lacking in nothing. That word lacking, the end of verse 4, lacking in nothing, we pick it up in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, Same in Greek as it is in English. In other words, you can tell, just read it. It's the same word. We're to be lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, well, God's intention, we lack nothing. But if you lack wisdom to handle the trial properly, to let endurance have its perfect result so that you can be perfect, if you lack the wisdom to know how to handle it in that way, then you ask God. You go to God for wisdom. If any of you, in English we use a little differently, but the idea is the same. We have different kinds of conditions. Some kind of conditions assume something's probably true. If you're here this morning, well, you are here this morning. So that if assumes a reality. It's a kind of condition. It assumes something is so. That's the kind of condition James uses here. In Greek, it's called a first-class condition. Assumes that something's probably so. If any of you lacks wisdom, and let's face it, we all do at one time or another in trials. We all get to a point because of the kind of trial we're in, we may not be sure what to do. Now, we usually distinguish wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is having the facts, and wisdom is knowing how to use the facts. And you know God is sovereign and in control. And you know that He has a purpose in the trial that He has brought into your life. But I lack the wisdom to put this knowledge into practice in this situation. What am I going to do? I don't know how to proceed. I know God's sovereign. I know God won't allow me to be overwhelmed. But I just think it's more than I can bear. I just can't go on. So I'm stuck. My theology and my practice won't come together in my situation. If any of you lacks wisdom in how to let endurance have its perfect result, in other words, to go through this trial, developing strength and endurance in a way that will mature you, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. How do you find out how to handle trials? My concern, the world has developed a system, and they have psychologists and psychiatrists, and anytime you have trouble or problems in your life, you run to them, and they'll talk you out of it. Talk therapy. Or you have drug therapy. You have problems and trials, and they seem overwhelming. There's a pill for everything. If you're hyperactive, they have a pill to slow you down. If you're too slowed down, they have a pill to lift you up. And the pill is, God's solution is simple. In trials, multifaceted, whatever kind of trial, difficulty you're going through, you need the wisdom to handle it properly. Ask of God. He doesn't say it's a good idea to ask of God. He doesn't say you should. It's a command. Present tense command. It's something you do in all situations, in all trials. It's your practice to come and ask of God. I'm firmly convinced in light of what God says that this is a command that is almost, well, I don't say universally ignored, but in the church of Jesus Christ today, it is ignored more often than it is obeyed. We don't ask of God. We run around. We've got us developing our own counseling centers, our own treatment centers, our own. We just put them in a religious garb and put some verses of scripture with them, and this is how we handle it. Never dawned on anybody that just going and asking God for wisdom would be a solution. I'm not saying God doesn't use people. Part of the functioning of the church, the body of Christ. There are those who come alongside to encourage us. Show mercy that gives us strength. We look to mature Christians who do have wisdom. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that he's gone through sufferings and they've gone through sufferings so that they've learned some things that they can use to help others who are going through trials. So all those benefits. That's part of the functioning of the body of Christ. But foundationally, we look to God for wisdom. First thing I have to do, turn to the Lord. Lord, I can't handle this. I know what the Scripture says about your character and your sovereignty and your power and your purposes. I know what the Scripture says, how I am to live my life. But Lord, the reality of the fact is I am in a situation that overwhelms me. I'm stuck. I'm between that proverbial rock and the hard place. Lord, I cannot go on. It's more than I can bear. It's not possible for me to handle it. Now I realize, Lord, that's a denial of my theology because I know the Scripture says you won't allow me to have more in my life than I can bear. But Lord, this is an exceptional case. I don't see how I can be biblical and keep on. He gives me the wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. God's not going to just squeak out a little drop. Well, it just hurts me to have to help you again, but here's a little tidbit. This may get you through. He gives the wisdom I need generously and without reproach. You know, he's not there to say, Gil, you're here again. You idiot. Get out of here. Work it out yourself. No. He generously gives without reproach. The wisdom I need to handle the situation. Now, I'm going to be careful here. Don't misunderstand what God is saying through James. He doesn't say he'll give you all the answers. He doesn't say he'll explain all of his reasons. He doesn't say when you come and ask him now, you'll understand it all perfectly. No, he'll give you the wisdom to allow endurance to have its perfect result. You know, it's like your children again. You tell them to do something. They come and ask you a question about it. How are they to do it? What are they to do? Well, you may explain to them enough so they can do what needs to be done next. They may want to know the full explanation. You tell them, no, you don't need to know the rest. This is all you need to know. Now you go do that. Sometimes I get stuck because God gives me enough to take the next step, but I don't want to take the next step until he tells me the whole picture. So when I says I can come to him for wisdom, I want you to understand, it's the wisdom to let endurance have its perfecting result. Doesn't mean he's taking the trial away, because then I wouldn't need the wisdom to endure. Because when the trial's gone, the need for the endurance is gone, right? So for sure we know he's not removing the pressure. And it's not necessary for me to know the ultimate outcome or all the reasons. All I need to know is what? What do I do next? And sometimes we tell our children what? All you need to do is what I told you. They want to take our position. What they really want to do is decide whether they want to take the next step. Is it worth it? Sometimes we're like that with God, and that's where James is going. So he says, God gives to all men generously and without reproach. It will be given to him. So we have the assurance of God's word. We are commanded to come to him, and we have the assurance he'll give us the wisdom we need if we come to him. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is not new truth. We could go to the Old Testament, but pick it up in Matthew 7 from Christ. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it shall be opened. What man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask him for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, or your Father who is in heaven, give good to those who ask him. Pretty simple, isn't it? There's the broad truth. James is applying it particularly to the wisdom we need in trials. Go ask. He's a generous God. He invites you to come. He won't reprove you for coming. It will be given to you. Now come back to James. Sometimes people will say, I've tried it. It doesn't work. In fact, all of us, if we're honest, can say there have been times when I said I've done it, it didn't seem to work. James says there are times this will not work. There are times you will not get what you ask for. There are times you won't get the wisdom you need for the trial. I know it, too good to be true. Look what he says. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. We are saved by faith, we live by faith. Salvation by faith, sanctification is by faith. When you come and ask God for the wisdom to handle the trial properly, to develop endurance, to become more mature, you must ask in faith. Which means you must ask with your full trust, reliance, confidence in God. Without doubting. I cannot be wavering. Well, I don't know whether God can do it or will do it or not. I don't know whether I'll get what I need here. I don't know whether it will work or not. I'm going to try it. That's putting God to the test. We are not to put the Lord our God to the test. We don't come and say, God, I'm going to give you a chance to prove yourself. I'm not sure, but I'm going to try it. We're sometimes encouraged to pray like that. That's putting God to the test. You have to come without doubting, full confidence. God, I know you are God. I know you are sovereign. I know this trial is part of your purpose for my life. I know it's not more than I can bear. I know by your grace and strength, I can endure. My problem is, Lord, I don't know what to do next. I don't know how to put this great truth into practice. What do I do next, Lord? My confidence is not shaken in him. I come in full faith. It's not a matter he has to prove himself. I'm not sure that he's in charge. I'm not sure this trial is a result of his work. I'm not sure he'll give me the strength. Those things are settled. I trust him. I believe what he has said. Let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. We've all seen on the news and on Weather Channel the storm in the sea and what you get a little boat in there and it's what? Tossed here and there and whatever the waves and everything blown about. There's no stability, there's no direction. That's what a person who doubts is. They're just driven about. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See what it is? A double-minded man, literally a two-souled man. Here's a person who's trying to live as two people. One of him, one side is trying to trust in the Lord. The other side is unwilling to trust in the Lord. That's the picture. It creates a life of instability. You have those kind of people. Oh, yeah, you know, and they'll come and they want, what should I do? You show them from the scripture what the scripture says. Oh, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go do it. They walk out the door 2 days later, you see them, what? They're not doing it at all. Two-souled people. You know what happens? The instability ripples out. And their life pretty soon is just turning in, it's churning. There is no stability. And they don't get what they want from the Lord. They say, see, he didn't answer my prayer. And I say, see, he fulfilled his promise. He said he wouldn't. Because you wouldn't trust him. And that trust then involves what? I will obey him. Faith without works is dead. God tells me what to do. Wait a minute, I don't want to do that. I'm just not willing to do that. Well, in other words, I'm really telling God. I'm coming asking God for wisdom, but I'm telling him the parameters. This is what I will do, this is what I will not do. I have my pride. And on we go. Well, wait a minute. You see why you get no answers. Who's God here? God, I need wisdom, but you understand here are the conditions upon which I will accept the wisdom. There are certain things I'm not open to do. There are certain things that will be unacceptable to me, Lord. well, don't think you'll get anything from the Lord. You will receive nothing. Let the double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I said, boy, are we talking about believer or unbeliever here? I don't know. Both. Then he start writing, addressing verse 2, my brethren. But you know what happens is it comes clear in chapter 2 when he says faith without works is dead. It gets difficult to tell in some of these situations whether you're dealing with a genuine believer or not. Whether you're just dealing with an unbeliever who wants to use God like we have now, the whole country running around in God we trust. God bless America. We'd like to use God. We don't want to trust in Him. We don't want to put our lives in His hands. We don't want to bow before Him, but we'd like to use Him because it's convenient right now. I don't know whether we're dealing with that or we're dealing with a genuine person. Because, you know, even as a believer, I sometimes waver. I really don't want to do what I know God wants me to do. And trials in my life and the pressures there, there's got to be a purpose. But there are certain things I'm unwilling to do. But I go and ask God for wisdom, and oh, God, work it out. God, bless my marriage. God, bless my testimony. God, enable me to manifest your character, and God, I won't do it. Don't think you get anything from the Lord. Then we go away and say, it's not working. And what we're really determined, and we can be very stubborn, I'm going to work it out. And we find ourselves resisting God. And we wonder why my life seems to be coming apart. Well, that instability, unstable in all our ways. I cannot isolate sin. I cannot isolate my rebellion against a living God. Now it seems my whole life is going into turmoil. All because what? I won't come and ask in faith, which means I bow before Him and acknowledge He is God and I am not. And He will give the instructions, I will not. He will command and I will obey. And that's the conditions. We're trying to work it out in all kinds of means. We're trying to adopt the world's ideas and bring them into the church and juggle all of this, all because what? We don't want to ask in faith, which means I will obey. And we have that little song, trust and obey, for there is no other way. That's good biblical theology. Trust and obey. There is no other way. That's what James is saying. True faith obeys. Faith without works is dead. You must ask in faith. That means you have your trust in Him and you will obey. I don't come and this is a test, Lord, to see if you'll do it. But I'm holding back over here. A double-minded, two-souled man. God doesn't bargain with us on that way. Aren't you glad? We see the results of homes where two-year-olds run the home. You want God to run heaven like that? Wouldn't you be glad to get to heaven and find out it's filled with two-year-old spoiled brats? They're telling God what to do. So when you stop and think about it, I'm so glad God doesn't do what I tell Him. And that I have to learn some lessons to get on my knees and say, Lord, You're God. I'm not. You give the instructions. I do the obeying. Let him ask in faith. Nothing doubting. God is sufficient. His provision is sufficient. I don't know what your trials are, but I know God does. And He says His provision for the multifaceted trials that He brings into the lives of His people are to produce His character in your life, and He give you the wisdom to know how to handle that trial in a proper way, step by step, so that you can become the mature, godly person He intends you to be. In that context, we can count it all joy when trials of variety of kinds are pressing in on our lives. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your abundant sufficiency, that you are never without strength, you never lack wisdom. and you are our sufficiency. Lord, you know our trials, you know our pressures. You know that some are here who do not know you, the living God. We're doing their best to handle life on their own terms. May they see the hopelessness of life apart from you. Lord, may we as your people appreciate that in Christ you have provided everything necessary for life and godliness. May we gladly draw upon that provision in all the trials of life. We thank you for that privilege in Christ's name. Amen.